Sermons at Westminster Presbyterian Church, an intentionally inclusive community of faith in Worcester, Ohio.
And Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south winds blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" And this is the word of God. As I'm reading these words of Jesus, I feel uncomfortable at his harsh, to the point, and almost threatening. It's one of those readings where you can hardly say, "This is the word of God." At first glance, from a peacemaking perspective, this is one of those readings that one prefer not being part of the Bible and these words not being attributed to Jesus. What is it with this Jesus whom we proclaim as the Prince of Peace that he asked in this text before us, "Peace? You think I come to bring peace?" Saying that his presence will be so contentious that even family members will be at odds with one another. No, we much rather prefer the Jesus whom John's gospel proclaim as the one who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world give. So therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In preparing my sermon, my initial reaction was to select another reading from the lectionary, but finding the challenge of such countercultural readings and words of Jesus a spiritual enriching experience, I decided that I will stick with it and that I will wrestle through it. Trying then to soften the words of Jesus, I tried to look at the initial meaning of the word division that we find in verse 51, and that effort proved itself fruitless. To my dismay, looking at the original language, according to one commentator, only furthers the harshness of this text, as the word is found only here in the whole of the New Testament, with the definition in this context very clearly stated, a division, as in a division into partisan and contentious units. See, such a division would have been devastated for the people of Jesus' time in the context of his world, because they lived in a society that favored community and extended family over individualism. And therefore, cutting off a person's support system would have been totally devastating. It would have left that person vulnerable and at risk. Then, looking at the context of the story in the Gospel of Matthew, only furthers the far-reaching implications of these words of Jesus. At first glance, his words seem apocalyptic in nature, as the verbs are intense and the images vivid, predicting a baptism not by water, but by fire. A fire kindled by those who opposed Jesus' ministry, as he was seen as scandalous, a glutton, a drunkard, and even worse, a friend of tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. What makes this context worse for us is that Jesus say these words in the context not of the end of the world or end times, but in the context of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. As we then pay attention to this text that talks about us and about discipleship, we realize that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where the conflict he has been experiencing thus far in this narrative will boil over into a plot that will eventually take his life. In this scene, then, Jesus intensified his call to social reversal. Intensified his call that will upset the powerful in favor of the lonely, turning the world upside down, so to speak. And the truth is, scholars will tell us, the more countercultural these words are that is attributed to Jesus, the more likely he said it. So I think we can say that the Jesus we read about in our scripture reading this morning is the very same Jesus that said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." As a person, we see a Jesus living in the midst of tension, of a scene just before he died with the disciples, very intimate in conversation with them, sharing a peace and a calmness and a reassurance that we are not orphaned. And at the same time, a Jesus that's direct, confrontational, angry, anxious, because he knows what is waiting. He knows that death is waiting. Not all of us, but some of us know what it means to live with a terminal disease. We know what it feels like when the end is coming. And this is the Jesus we're reading about today. A Jesus knowing that death is waiting, anxious, of course. This is the Jesus who knows how to live in the midst of tension. He knows the people he's talking about. He's mindful about the ones he dined with, the ones he met along his journey, those ones who were thrown out of society. He knows them because he ate with them. He visited with them. He talked to them. And he was transformed by them. This Jesus knows what it's like living in the midst of tension. And yet, as a church, we so often want the peace that will alleviate the tension. And here is Jesus leading us into the midst, as that is where so many people within our community and our world live. Intention with themselves, intention with their families, and intention with their communities. Let's think about this for a minute. Who of us does not know what it is like? Or what is it not like living in tension? All of us can relate. And if you can't, you are a very, very fortunate person, or you really live a very safe life. Living in tension. And yet, as a church, we want to alleviate the tension, work for a peace that will keep the peace. Because by and large, we focus on the present and neglect the long-term view of a world that is more accepting, a world that is more just and loving, a world that is more kind, where the common good is something we strive for and mutuality something we prized. In our desire to keep the peace and not work for peace, we fail to see the price we pay. In our desire to alleviate the tension through avoid vision at all cost, as we leave the vulnerable even more vulnerable and putting their very lives at risk. And this is important. We so often don't realize that a vulnerable people, through our inaction and silence, are even becoming more vulnerable, but even more, their lives are put at risk. You know, I will say a lot of times that I'm glad that I'm a preacher and not a heart surgeon or a doctor of any kind, because people's lives are not at risk. But we forget that people's lives are at risk. And through our silence, we put them there. As a church, we are called to be the countercultural family. We are called to be the family for those who are at odds with their biological family. Just think for a minute what we as a church did to lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning people. As a people created in the image of God, grew in authenticity, and as a people grew in identity, coming to terms with their sexuality and expressing themselves as the people God created them to be. And I think we will all agree in this church that to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer, or questioning is not a sin. I think we will agree that this is truly who God created you to be, and that LGBTQ plus people represent the image of God as well. But as people expressing themselves and coming to terms with who they are, as so many of our siblings got rejected by their family and still are rejected by their families, still rejected by community, and a number of them are within our midst, our church for far too long held on to an idea that homosexuality is a sin. As so many of our members experienced the tension from being alienated from friends, family, and community, our churches contribute to the tension through our biblical teachings by making people confess their sins Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Ironic then, this past summer at the General Assembly meeting of the Presbyterian Church USA in June, where an overture asked the church to confess and to apologize. The church was asked to confess and apologize, and I'm quoting, the teachings and actions that have created marginalization of our sisters and brothers, adding to the erroneous belief that people who identify LGBTQ should be considered unworthy to serve fully or to be honored as family within and without the church. Unfortunately, this overture failed, and the church could only express their regret. This all happened in the context in a country where marriage equality is the law of the land, and in a world where even the Pope has called upon the church to apologize to our LGBTQ siblings. We can extend this even where we as a church becoming the extended family to the Black Lives Matter movement. We can extend this to Palestinians and their cry for liberty. We can extend this to immigrants. We can extend this here to our local community, to affordable housing. Just recently, I talked to somebody in our community who lives in affordable housing, and the conditions are not good for this person because it continuously dragged this person down in the same old patterns. Two people I talked to need to get out of downtown Worcester, south of Bowman. But the way our community is structured, The way it is set up, it keeps people south of Bowman because that is where we want them to live because of spatial segregation. Once again in our community, her effort failed to create affordable housing. And once again, it is met by silence from the community of faith. As our General Assembly failed to confess and to apologize, I think if we as a community of faith wants to be truthful, we are the ones that need to confess. To me, the ability to confess and the need to confess and apologize makes us a community that becomes more aware of our own vulnerability, a community that admits that we too live in the midst of tension. None of us are perfect. In fact, how boring that would be. It will make us more vulnerable. And this vulnerability will lead us to the kind of holy engagement where we as individuals, households, and community of faith commit ourselves once again to being the people of the way, people who strive to follow Jesus in a word and deed, knowing that the path we trod takes us into the midst of the tensions of the world. To be such a community where the hurts of the world are felt and heard leads us to a faith that is expressed in action to create a culture that will grow beyond the sense of tolerance to a deep, deep understanding, to an appreciation of all people. Because as we become more aware of our own tension, we will be able to embrace those living in tension around us, those who are vulnerable, those who are pushed out on the margins, and we can become a more family that is inclusive of all. And not only will we feel we have gifts to give them, but they have gifts to give us. And maybe that is the bigger learning for us. That will lead to a culture that will grow beyond the sense of tolerance, as I said, to a deep understanding, appreciation, and celebration of the diversity of our human family and the abundant life that comes from following Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps our efforts will lead to strife and division, at least for a time, as we challenge our community leaders, or as we invite them, as we try for all of us in our community to become more mindful. Or maybe it is how we stretch our personal and our congregational budgets to make not ourselves the object of our spending, but to reach out to the poor, the vulnerable, and those living on the margins. I think the questions we face reading a reading like today and listening to the words of Jesus is, what holds us back from embracing the kingdom life that Jesus describes and demands? What fears, pressures, and stresses distract us from the mission that Jesus is laying out before us? What holds us back from indeed being the altar family for a people pushed out on the margins, left vulnerable, and living at risk? This is our calling, not to alleviate this tension, but to live into the midst of tension. It is then that we will indeed become a community of hope. Amen.
Thank you for sharing time with Westminster. You can learn more about our community of faith on our website at wpcworcester.org.